Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 28. Let's pray as we read, before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your holy word. We thank you that you, in your wisdom, carried each writer of scripture along and caused him to write, not by his imagination, but by your very event of carrying him along. We thank you, Father, that you give us the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that carried the authors to work in each individual heart. We pray that your Spirit would work within us, that your Spirit would enable us to hear the message of the Holy Spirit's work in Luke, and that you would work among us, that we would be advanced in our walk with Jesus Christ because of our fellowship together today and because we've heard your word. Father, we pray that we would be reminded even of the blessings of being your children, because you have proclaimed the blessings of your word. So bless the reading of that word and the preaching thereof. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And just as they were untying the colt, his owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And as some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when they drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from you, for your days will come upon you, and your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And as he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the city were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." This much that we read from God's word, I invite you to keep your Bibles open and to follow along as we talk about it. There are some outlines floating around as well. And so we recognize with Luke, even though it's been a while since we looked at the Gospel of Luke, that Luke is a big picture guy. He explains the life of Jesus through a series of big pictures. For example, Luke does not mention the previous trips to Jerusalem, the trips between Jesus' temptation by Satan overlooking the city and this arrival in Jerusalem. Now, everyone knows that Luke's account of the birth of Jesus with the shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night was a wondrous event. And we remember Mary and Joseph, and we remember old man Simeon with that special description of Jesus, that this baby was the very, perhaps, means, even if we could translate it so aggressively, of salvation. And Luke seems to jump from big picture story to big picture story. He fills in the lessons, but he gives us that big picture, and then he tells Theophilus to pay attention, because he's laying the very foundation, the very concrete for his life. And so as he's doing so, he moves from temptation in the wilderness to the time of transfiguration. He moves from there to the time of the triumphal entrance to Jerusalem. He moves from there to the cross and to the time of death and resurrection. And then he moves to the ascension. And he's giving us these big points. And this is good. It's a big story week for the Church of Jesus. It's a big story week for the Congregation of New Hope when we have the Lord's Supper again on Friday. And so it's a big story time. It means that this has to be a time of preparation for us, a time of leaning into the Word and listening. And it's a time of recognition of what's going on. But it's a time that we realize that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are drawn into the salvation of the King of Blessing. And we are connecting not only this celebration, but we're connecting the very reality of his death and the joy of his resurrection and the wonder of his ascension. And so now we realize that Jesus, this King of Heaven, is the King of Peace on earth. And he's coming to proclaim the fullness of Scriptures. And so number one, that this King of Heaven is the King of Peace. That Luke's big story approach keeps us focused. This Jesus had fed the 5,000 or the 20,000, if it was 5,000 men and maybe 5,000 women and 10,000 children. And Jesus feeds them all with five dinner rolls and two fish. And the disciples gather up 12 baskets. I mean, they wouldn't even have started with enough to cover the bottom hardly of a basket. And they collect 12 baskets at the end. Peter affirms in that moment that this Jesus is the Christ of God. The disciples are told to keep this to themselves. Oh, why would that be? And now that instruction isn't the lesson for you and me. We're not supposed to keep that message for ourselves, even though often we think we should. But that was the day for them because they didn't know. And they didn't know the death and they didn't know the resurrection. But you and I know. We know the reality of Jesus and we know the story through his ascension and his rule today. And we know that we are commanded to proclaim him. That we, every event of this week, we must proclaim the very wonders of Jesus. And so then to make this message clear, when Jesus was at that mountain, he was transfigured before Peter and James and John. And only Luke gives us the information of 9:31 that Moses and Elijah speak with Jesus about his departure and what he was going to accomplish. That heaven was connecting those blessings on earth. Moses and Elijah were blessed to demonstrate the great power of God, and everything is affirmed there. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, they all know the process and they get to talking about it. They know how greatly God has used them and how unworthy they were apart from Christ, Moses and Elijah now. But this is Jesus, God the Son in human form. This isn't some triad of deliverers. This isn't the gathering of Old Testament and New Testament superpowers. This is Jesus meeting with two men that he called to serve, and they know the plan. They know the plan, and they discuss it with him. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of the departure which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Or even more, chapter 9, verse 44, while they were still marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Let these words sink into your ears. You see me now connected with heaven. You see me now connected with Moses and Elijah. And you need to know that I am about to be delivered into human hands. And they march on from there. And they come to Luke 9:51 when the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face, or some translations say he set resolutely his face to Jerusalem. Well, now the king has arrived. Secondly, the king of heaven looks over the city. The king there arrived. He stands at the crest of the hill at the Mount of Olives, and he overlooks the city of Jerusalem. What shall this be? He's about to descend from the top of that mountain to pass through the Kidron Valley and to enter Jerusalem as king. A king long expected, a king long awaited, a king much prophesied, and he's coming to enter the city. And Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah, by God's anointing, he comes to fulfill the promises that God made for redemption and renewal. He's laid the foundation in his teaching. He's organized the events by his action. And now he comes by his own volition, commanding his disciples to gather together this donkey and to bring him into the city. They're simply to commandeer the donkey for the service of the king. And their specific reply is to say that the Lord has need of it. The king's in control. And that's what happens. It happens just as the text says, that the king is in control. And they bring this donkey to Jesus, and they throw their cloaks upon the colt, and Jesus sits on it, and they begin to weave their way down the hillside, paving the way with more cloaks, as it were. And the crowd hears the commotion, and they start running and gathering. And you get down to the bottom, closer to the last turn to Jerusalem. There at the downslope of the Mount of Olives, the multitude gathers. And the multitude begins to praise and rejoice. And they shout with loud voice, for there the mighty works they had seen. But there's more. Even creation is in reply. The crowds proclaim from Psalm 188, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That this is a time that heaven and youth and earth are again united. It's a time of great praise and wonder. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd call out to Jesus as the one in control. And they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. How dare you let them proclaim that heaven and earth is connected in this moment and in you?" And Jesus says remarkably, "I tell you, if these were silent, these very stones would cry out." Now, some of you have been there. Some of you have walked that pathway down the Mount of Olives. You know exactly that last turn in the road and what stones are there. Jesus has led the procession to the point of the cemetery. And the only thing visible are tombstones. There's no rocks on the road there. There's rocks everywhere in Israel, but not on that road. There's too much travel. They're all kicked off to the side. The stones that they're at, by very placement of Luke's technicality, is he tells the Pharisees, if the people are not following the scriptures and crying out in this moment, these very stones, the graves will open and the people in them will proclaim Jesus for who he is. Astounding, astounding. The trail from the olive grove and the garden at the top has wound its way down. And we see supposedly Zechariah's grave. And Absalom, son of David, is buried there. And many priests of the line of Aaron are on that far end of the road, at the cemetery. And if the people do not use the living word of God to praise the Lord in human flesh entering the city, the dead know better and they will rise to proclaim Jesus Christ must be proclaimed as king going into the city. And they will be proclaimed either by the living or by the dead. And isn't that the way Jesus proclaims it? That if they are quiet, these very stones will cry out. You cannot shut this up. This is great news. And Luke is specifying not a miracle of creation turning stones on the road, but he's proclaiming the recognition from heaven that this is such a big deal, God would even raise the dead to have proclaimers in the silence. And the priests say, this is what we're talking about. What's with all you people? Haven't you lost yourselves? We're the ones that are in control of the religious situation. Not any longer. Not any longer. And that even the dead would cry out to praise Jesus as King and Savior. But Jesus himself turns from a king who is acknowledging his presence to a king who's weeping. He comes to give himself and to bring peace. And one commentator says that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the most sure of itself and the most deceitful of all, that they had latched on to a form of religion, but they'd lost the heart. And Jesus emphasized that he is the peace for the believing person. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. John 16:33. There appears to be this fundamental contrast between the union of world of Jerusalem and the union of Christ, Jesus. For these reasons, Jesus had to enter not just the city, but Jesus had to enter the temple. He had to enter the very site of worship, and Jesus had to go in there and cleanse the temple. Verse 45, we notice three things in the cleansing of the temple. First of all, that Jesus drove out the ones who sold. Then he began a campaign of teaching daily in the temple for that week. Verse 47, and he faced both arrest and destruction to serve the people. Verse 47, that Jesus' ministry is a time where he's laying himself on the line, but he makes sure that he is proclaiming faithfully the word of God, that he will not allow the temple to be a place of commerce. He would not allow the temple to be a place of destruction, that the temple is a place of worship and the glory of God and the wonders of awe, that it's marked by preaching and teaching. And somehow that had slid from the culture of the day. The preaching and teaching had even changed, and the location of preaching had changed. And so Jesus is bringing it back to say, get the riffraff out of the temple so that we can have this as a place of preaching and teaching. And the temple is called his house. And so Jesus identifies himself with God the Father. That in this point, calling the temple his house, the transfiguration is illustrated in his body. That he's saying what you saw on the mountain in that last big picture story now comes to fulfillment in this big picture story. That it's my house. I am God who comes to be worshiped. I am God who has to proclaim the truth of my own word so that you will hear it. And he continuously proclaims it until his arrest. Our lives as spirit-filled Christians are to be a life of prayer and study of God's word. That our lives as spirit-filled Christians are to be people who recognize by faith the wonder of Jesus and how it is that Lord God Almighty, in the second person of the Trinity, did not consider his equality with God as something to hang on to, but he humbled himself to take on human flesh. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. He humbled himself to make you and me alive and new. By faith, we accept this Lord and our Savior. By faith, we rejoice that our hearts are new, that our eyes are opened, that we see Jesus as the God-ordained Savior coming into the city to give a new meaning to worship. That the Word of God is now central. And that very Word tells us it must remain central. Jesus will die for our sin. He will make us new in His resurrection. But He will not immediately display. And so we need that Word to keep us in touch with Him until He returns in glory. And that in Jesus we have a union to celebrate. In Jesus, in the person of Jesus, we have a union to celebrate. In the death of Jesus, we have a union to celebrate. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have a union to celebrate. That we come together by faith this week, recognizing Jesus and the salvation that He alone brings. The Apostle John recorded his words as saying, "I am the way, there is no other. I am the truth, there is no other. I am the life, there is no other." And Jesus proclaims Himself now as ones who draw near to Him, living in faith, celebrating life, rejoicing in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for drawing us to Yourself in Your Word, for letting us in mind's eye and by faith connect with historic worshipers coming down that hill, letting us enter by the Scriptures into the truth of the text and to know that the rocks would cry out if the throng was silent, to hear the proclamations of the people and to hear the emphasis of Jesus cleaning the temple so that it could be a place of preaching and teaching, that Your Word would be exalted again in the temple instead of the buying and selling and the conniving and deal making, that it is a place where You are proclaimed and where Your people are renewed. Father, may that be true in our lives. Will You work in this congregation and in the life of the next pastor that You call to make this a place of connecting people with Yourself through Your Word, that this will be a place of great preaching and teaching, and that You will exalt the very wonders of Your care because You are blessing this community in growth in faith, in growth in witness, growth in maturity, and growth in wisdom. And Father, may we recognize that it's nothing of ourselves, but we lay everything before You, even as we bow before our King this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.